All right, if you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it with me to the book of Genesis this morning. Going to the OT, Old Testament, that's what that means. We're postponing our study in the book of Mark to continue or to start a study this morning on Advent. And like Gordon mentioned earlier, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 this morning, where it's mentioned that there's a Redeemer going to come. Kind of in blurry terms, but when we put all of Scripture together, we see this is the first mention that Jesus is coming into the world. So we're going to focus on this passage this morning, again, taking the same title, I guess, is the same as the Advent, the expectation of hope. So Genesis chapter 3 is what I'm going to read for us this morning through verse 21, and I'll focus in on verse 15 as we go through our text this morning. So let me read this if you have it. Please follow along while I read this aloud for our hearing. This is what God says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruits of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your lives, of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and into dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives, God. Now I pray that you would speak through me, Father. I'm just a man, God, but I pray that you would use my words that you have prepared in my heart to deliver this morning, God, in order for that we might hear from you. Holy Spirit, would you come now? We give this service to you in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever done anything that's publicly embarrassing? I'm sure none of you ever have. I'm sure we could all tell stories of that happening. I've got one, as long as we're all sharing, right? Well, I might as well get up and share. I was in college, and it was funny, because this came to my mind this last week, and it was about this time when I was in college at Christmas time. Finals were over. A group of us had gotten together, it was probably 20 of us or so, a group of friends, together to watch Christmas movies, okay? So we're watching Christmas movies, and I'm sitting there with all my friends. Well, there happened to be this one friend of ours who was in the room, and she just told life like it is, like she didn't mince any words, and she was very direct, didn't hide her thoughts about anything, and apparently she was having a very bad day, and was letting everybody know that, just kind of being unusually rude and angry, and of course letting all that stuff known. Well, me and my brilliant college mind decided to text my roommate about it. He wasn't there, and I was like, of course, I was probably just saying stupid things. I don't even remember what I said, but it wasn't very nice. And so in texting him, somehow I accidentally clicked her name to send it to instead of his. So we're all there, you know, having fun. And then I hit send. And of course, that, you know, how the rest of the story ended. It wasn't very good. She didn't forgive me for a while after that. But, that, you know, that's just a silly example of something that's super embarrassing, right? And I'm sure we all have moments like that in our lives. And of course, that was probably just a lot of immaturity on my part. But, you know, that's awkward situations. That's embarrassing situations, right? And that's kind of where we find ourselves this morning in the text of God's Word. But, you know, we're pretty familiar with embarrassing situations, aren't we? We all have them, probably more than we'd like to admit to. But can you imagine going back in time to a couple that had not had an embarrassing situation? They'd not had shame, they'd not had guilt, they'd not had fear. They wouldn't know what those things are. And here we find them in this text this morning, a guy named Adam and his wife named Eve, the first couple. And we see entering into the world guilt and shame and fear and embarrassment. We see this happening here in Genesis chapter 3. We see evil and sin entering into the world as well. And you're probably thinking, well, what does this have to do with Christmas time? Well, I think in this passage we see clearly that there is hope even amongst the shame and the guilt and the fear and the pain and the torment even of our lives, that we were made to be with God, and in being made to be with God, we're to worship Him in every aspect of our lives, but we know that that is not how it happens, right? Our relationship with God is broken, and we see that in this passage because we're a lot like Adam and Eve, right? We desire to rule our own lives and not have God tell us what to do, right? At least, I know that it's true for my life. So in this passage this morning, what I want to do is to point us down to verse 15. And like I said, this is a passage very early on, thousands of years before Jesus was even born, but God knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly that He would provide a way to restore what had been broken, right? The relationship between God and man had been broken, and God had designed a way for that to be restored. So that's what I want to look at this morning and see how we can apply this to our lives. I hope you'll get some encouragement out of it and maybe even some conviction out of it as we look through this passage. So let's go through down here to verse 15. So if you will, join me down there in verse 15. And we're going to just walk through this passage, kind of explain it a little bit, and then we'll apply it. Sound good? All right, way to go, Lawrence. I got one. All right. Okay, this is what it says. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So who is talking here? Well, God is talking, right? Who is God talking to? God is talking to the serpent or the snake, right? He's cursing him. And this is what he says because of the distraction, because of the temptation that he gave to Eve to pull away from God's designed plan, designed relationship. This is what he says, I will put enmity between you, right? That's just meaning hostility and strife. That's going to be between you and the children of this woman and this man, of course, right? And that would be all of us, right? Because at the end of the passage, we see that Eve is the mother of all living, right? So we know that this is the first couple, and from them we have entered into the world strife and hostility against each other, and also against the demonic realm. We've seen this in our passage in Mark from previous weeks. We've seen that there is a struggle, right, between the supernatural, like we talked about last week, and in our lives. That's that strife here that we see being placed between the effects of the demonic and also of this woman. But notice down, if we go down further, it says between your offspring and her offspring, right? Again, that strife there, that could be said your seed and her seed, okay? So that would be her children. There would be strife, there would be anger, there would be hostility. And this doesn't take too long to get into the story, does it? Because what do we have next, right? If you go into chapter 4, Adam and Eve have a couple boys, right? They do, Cain and Abel. And that didn't go so well, did it? No, it did not. It ends up in murder, right? So how is this redemption going to happen? How is God going to restore what was broken in this relationship? Well, He gives them another son named Seth, if you remember that. And his name means granted, that God would give them another child. And we know through the lineage of Adam and Eve, there will be one coming that will be a redeemer, one who will restore what was broken here in this garden. But we know this is between her offspring and your offspring. So there's going to be strife and hostility, and we see this again in our world today. But what I want to focus on here is the end of verse 15, because this is where God, I think, really gives us, even though we're not seeing it clearly, gives us a blurry picture here of the redemption that will come. This is what he says: "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The same word there for bruise could be also translated crush, okay? So he shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel, or bruise his heel. Well, what is this talking about? Well, we know this is talking about a child of Eve, right? So this would be a man that is born. Notice the he there. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, or crush his heel. Well, what is this talking about? What is it talking about? What God is telling us here is that there is one going to come, right? There is a man that is coming in the future who will do what? Who will crush the head of the serpent, right? Who will crush evil, who will crush sin, who will be able to restore what was broken in this passage. So we see this picture here, even in this little phrase here at the end of verse 15. There is one that is coming that will have a strike against his heel. Now, is a strike by a snake on the heel something that's mortal? Well, it maybe could be, but it's more than just that, right? We see in this, and we have to pull into all of Scripture here, we see in this that through this we know that this is Jesus dying on the cross, right? What did Satan try to do? He tried to triumph over God, and in what way was he trying to do that? Getting Jesus killed, right? And how was he going to do that? He put him on the cross, right? All of this goes through even using Judas and getting Jesus on the cross. But Jesus was not crushed on the cross, was he? His heel was only bruised, wasn't it? He wasn't a mortal wound, because Jesus rose in victory over sin and death and Satan. In fact, he crushes the head of the serpent that day, doesn't he? He gives us life in his death on the cross. And then we again just see this picture, even though it's blurry, and even though this is thousands of years before Jesus would even be born, we see here that God had in a plan of redemption. So does that give us hope this morning? Is that something that gives us an expectation of hope? To know that our lives are not just lost in fear and anxiety and pain and torment and all of these things that we just read, but we know that God has provided one for us that will give us life and restore what was broken there in the garden. So how does this happen? Well, again, we pull into two ways this morning that this happens, and this is pulling in from all of Scripture. But we know that the first way is that Jesus comes in the form of a human being, right? God in the flesh comes, and that's what all this is about, right? This is us celebrating Jesus' coming, right? That God would give himself in the second person of the Trinity, himself to us who are rebels against him. He would give himself to us, not in order just to hang out with us, right? But to go and to live a perfect life. He lived a perfect life that we can't live. Could Adam and Eve live a perfect life? They failed, right? They failed. But what does Jesus do? He comes in, and does he fail? Does he face temptation just like Adam and Eve faced temptation? Yeah, we talked about that a couple weeks ago when we started the book of Mark, right? Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and Satan himself tempts Jesus, but does Jesus fail? Absolutely not. So he is the perfect person to come into the world, again, born of woman, right? We celebrate that at Christmas time. He's the offspring here that we talk about in this passage, and he's the one crushing the head because he comes in and he says, "No, I'm going to be your substitute." He said, "I am going to take your sins, your shame, your guilt, your pain, your suffering, but most of all, the sin, right, in your life, the wrath of God that's against you for your sins, I'm going to place that upon myself, and I'm going to go to the cross and pay the punishment that you deserve to pay. But instead of you paying for it, I'm going to pay for it." Why? Because he loves us so much that he desired that this relationship that was founded here in the garden would be restored. So he gives up his perfect life, doesn't he? He dies on the cross for our sins. And even in this passage this morning, if you could look down at verse 21. Again, very inconspicuous passage, Genesis 3:21. But notice what God does here. He even gives us a little glimpse here that there would be shedding of blood. "For the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." That's God's mercy, isn't it? That's God clothing them in their shame and their guilt, yet he has compassion on them even in their rebellion, and he clothes them, right? And how does he clothe them? But shedding of blood for sins, right? And we know in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. There can be no canceling out of sins. So Jesus here is even pointing to the sacrificial system that says that these animals must pay the penalty for your sins. Again, pointing to Jesus, of course, that laid down his own life so that we could have a relationship with God, a relationship restored. So this passage here, again, if you're reading the Bible, don't think that every page is dull. Don't think that there's not a pointing to Christ somewhere. I'm telling you, in every phrase, in every passage of the Bible, you can get to the cross. Amen? You can. You can point to Jesus everywhere in here because Jesus is the whole point of the Bible. So we know that Jesus has come in order to give us life and life fully in his sacrificial death. So how do we obtain that? We believe by faith, don't we? We repent and believe. Repent of our sins and turn to Jesus Christ by faith, centering our lives upon him like it was in the garden, right? We're not first. We're not number one, but God's number one. We're worshiping him with all of who we are. And believe it or not, that relationship can be restored. And it will be restored, right? We know that it will one day be restored. And that's what I talk about secondly here, that Jesus came and crushed the head of the serpent on the cross, didn't he? He crushed Satan's head. He defeated the devil. He defeated sin. And he, all of us who were enslaved, he has given freedom to. But he didn't just say, well, that was a good one. I'll see you guys later. No. What does he do? He says, I'm going to return, doesn't he? We know that this will be finally taking place in the book of Revelation as we see it told to us. Well, we have a few minutes. Let's flip over there. If you go all the way to the other end of your Bible, we'll go to Revelation chapter 20 and we'll read some of this because I think it's great. Don't you? Again, I'm trying to get that interaction going. So we'll go to Revelation chapter 20 here and we're going to look and see how this ends, right? The defeat of Satan, right? The crushing of the head of Satan. And I want to start here probably in verse 9. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and of the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And there they were tormented day and night forever. What do we see happening there, right? We see Jesus finally getting rid of evil, sin, and death and casting them into an eternity of suffering and torment, okay? That's what we see there. But notice here in verse 11, he continues, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it fled from his presence. Earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up their dead, and the death and Hades gave up their dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heavens and the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, for God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for former things have passed away. That's our future. If you're in Jesus Christ, that is our future. That should be an encouragement to us, knowing that death and every tear and the pain and the mourning, everything has been made right. Everything is better even than the way it was found in the book of Genesis. Notice what it says there. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The only way that that could happen is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we know that this passage this morning is ultimately pointing us to an eternity enjoying God forever and making right what has been wronged in our world. So you might be thinking, well, that's a lot of good information. I didn't know that before. Maybe you learned something this morning. But how does that apply to my life? I mean, these are great illustrations from the Bible, even accounts of things that are happening, but how does this give an expectation of hope in my life, even this week, and the things that I'm struggling with, right? And the Bible points to us about the reality of life, okay? This is the reality of life. So first I want us to see that Christmas demonstrates to us hope. It does, because Jesus didn't leave us alone, did he? He didn't leave us alone to die in our sins, but he sent a Savior to save us. That should give us hope, right? That there's more in the... Right? Okay, I'm going to have to work on this now. I'm excited about it, but it helps if you're excited about it too, okay? So it helps to have something to have expectation and hope in. And ours is not a blind faith, right? We know that if our faith is in Jesus Christ in this passage in Revelation chapter 21, our faith is going to be sight, right? We're going to see this. We're going to spend an eternity with God forever, right? Free from death and Satan and sin and evil and wickedness. We're going to be free from all of that stuff. Because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're been saved by God's grace. So how does this demonstrate hope to us? Well, our world is really broken, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to even fathom sometimes the stories that we hear, the things that we read. I mean, it's not just our 21st century America, but it's been broken since the beginning of time, right? We know all this wicked stuff is happening, and there's so much brokenness out there that people are trying to find meaning and purpose in things that are empty. So they turn to things that just make them more empty, don't they? Don't we, right? But the fact of the matter is that our hope and our identity is not in stuff, it's not in people, it's not in relationships, it's not in anything else but in Jesus, right? And I think, especially at Christmas time, we're with family, we're with friends, we see brokenness firsthand, especially as this is a giving time of year, people are more apt, I guess, to talk about some things of suffering that are happening in their life. But what better way than for you to tell them of the hope that you have in Jesus? And I'm not saying make a really awkward, big scene conversation, but in a side moment, if you have a time with a family member who's struggling, who's looking for identity and stuff that's not in the Lord, just share with them about the hope of Jesus that says that your brokenness can be healed. You can be saved. You can be changed. You don't have to live a life of bondage to sin anymore. Jesus can free you. He can give you life. This is what Psalm 34:18 says. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do we know people who are brokenhearted? Do we know people who are crushed in spirit? And what better hope than to share with them the hope of Jesus Christ? Right? What are we here for? We're here to tell them the good news, just like Jesus told us to do. But we have to go to them and encourage them to look to the hope that is beyond themselves, beyond the things in this world, and see Jesus. So at Christmas time, what better way to do this, right? More people are apt to come to church at Christmas time than ever before, maybe Easter. And people are more willing to talk about spiritual things at Christmas time, okay? We have opportunities here to share with people who are broken, who are suffering and hurting, and teach them, tell them, explain to them the love of Jesus and how he can bring them hope. But secondly, what I want to focus on here in applying this is that Christmas confronts our expectations of hope. Now, we put hope in a lot of stuff, don't we? If you're like me, I do, right? Oh, if this would just work out, then I would be happy, right? If my kids just didn't act this way. No one's ever thought that, all right? Oh, my goodness. Oh. Kids are sanctifying. That's all I'll say. Like, goodness gracious. But we put our identity in things that don't have any life, that don't have any substance, and we wonder why we're let down, right? We wonder. Well, I'm just going to talk about two of these real quick. First, I think, is relationships. Our society is built around relationships, isn't it? That's the foundation of who we are, right? Adam and Eve. This is a relationship. A relationship that points to a bigger picture with a relationship with God. And when that relationship with God is not there, we try to find identity in other people. But the problem with finding identity in a spouse or in your children or your grandchildren or in a boyfriend or girlfriend is that they're just as broken and messed up as you are. So how's that going to work out? When your identity and hope is in somebody that's bad as you are, or maybe even worse, right? That's not going to end well, because they were never meant to be your identity or your hope. They're always going to let you down. Your life is not meant to be fulfilled by another person. It's meant to be fulfilled by God, and then by his grace, giving you someone else to walk alongside of you. So we need to understand that our relationships are to be a good gift from God, aren't they? We see Adam and Eve, right? It's a good thing. But they're not supposed to be the ultimate in our lives. And when we make it the ultimate in our lives, we're up for a letdown. I guess that makes sense. We're up for a letdown. We are. Because we think that this person is supposed to be perfect. They're supposed to do the right things and say the right things. And when they don't, ooh, my world just kind of collapses. But so much we see also that, especially with social media, I think this is so true. We see this perfect picture of them smiling on the beach somewhere, right? That family out there, we all know who they are. They're always happy. Their kids are always smiling, right? But is that picture reality? No, because just before that picture, they were like strangling each other, and now it's like, oh, let's get together for this family photo. We know this is not reality, but what do? It's so easy to say, oh, let me just put my hope in this, right? Man, why can't my family be like that family, right? It's so easy for us to do this instead of finding our hope in Jesus Christ. So give up trying to find your identity in stuff or in people, because they're ultimately just going to let you down. But I do want to talk about stuff as the second point. Because Christmas time brings out a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Stuff that likes to rot away, ruin, right? This phone used to be like the coolest thing ever. Now it doesn't work 90% of the time. Julie's probably like, why are you showing them your terrible phone? But what does technology do? We're all like, oh, get the latest and greatest. We're sold all this stuff, but what happens to the latest and greatest? It becomes really old and outdated like 2 weeks after you get it, right? And then you want something else, and you want something else, and you want something else, right? That happens with a new car, it happens with the shoes, it happens with the clothes. Everything changes. There's no consistency in this stuff. But what do? We find our identity in clothes, in technology, in shoes. I don't know what you're into. Guns, I don't know. Like, we find our identity in stuff like that, and that might sound foolish, like, I don't put my identity in that stuff. Well, take all that stuff away and see how happy you are, all right? We talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. The fires that hit California are absolutely tragic. They absolutely are tragic. And I imagine losing everything is very tragic. But when your identity is wrapped up in stuff that you bought, and when all that's gone, you see really the foundation of where people's identity are, right? So we have to peel that back and ask ourselves this morning, where do we find our identities? Is it in stuff? Is it in people? If it's in anything else besides Jesus Christ, you're going to be let down. And that's the fact of the matter. That's why there's so much brokenness in this world, because we've said, okay, well, this person is going to complete me, or this substance is going to complete me, or this technology is going to complete me, or these amount of likes is going to complete me. This person is going to complete me. So if we put our identity in these things, we're just going to grow old and gray and really worn out by trying to find identity and stuff. So my encouragement to you this morning is when we see the real reason for hope, Jesus Christ, it kind of shines a light in all the stuff that we put our hope in, doesn't it? It says, hey, look at this. This is your problem in your life. These things are the areas in your life that are really causing you grief and pain. Why? Because you were not made to be in a relationship with stuff. You were made to be in a relationship with the Creator of all things, who created you in His image to be in a relationship with Him, to worship Him through your life and enjoy the good things of life. Enjoy the stuff. But give glory to God through these things. Give glory to God through your relationships and not finding identity in them solely alone. So I hope this message has been encouraging to you this morning. I hope that you have seen that Jesus is in all of the Scriptures, right? We're going to jump next week to a passage in Isaiah. We're going to see Jesus throughout the Old Testament as we continue in this Advent season. But I want to focus this morning on where your identity is. Is it in Jesus? Do you find redemption? Do you find hope in Jesus? Are you out there trying to find your hope in things and people, especially at Christmas time? So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about where your identity, where your hope is. Where are your expectations? Are they in things that are going to disappoint you? Or are they in something that's foundational, like we read in Revelation chapter 21? Are they in something that is going to be seen, right? Our faith is going to be sight one day, right? This is not just some made-up world out there that we're going to go to, but our faith is actually going to be seen when we enter into eternity with heaven, and God is right there with us. Jesus, face-to-face. You will see your Maker face-to-face. Now, try to think about that for a while. Seriously, go home and think about that. The God that created you, you're going to physically see Him face-to-face. Now, that just kind of makes me have chills, but out of fear, I don't really know, but it's just think about that. That you're going to see Jesus face to face, because there is an eternity that is beyond this one. With that said, let me go ahead and pray. We'll enter into the next part of our service. Lord Jesus, we do thank you this morning for your word. It's always so true to us, God. You have pinpointed, I know, my heart, God, of where I find my identity in things or how my kids behave or in people. God, I do pray that you'd forgive me of those things, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one this morning, God, who is struggling with finding identity in stuff or in people or even having expectations that are so high that they just continue to fail in life, God, I pray that they would look to you this morning. God, they'd give up trying, and God, that they would look to you by faith this morning, repenting of their sins, turning to you, and sending their lives on you. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Amen.